Good morning, everyone. Hope you all had a real great Thanksgiving. We are going to shift gears a little bit. We've been our topic for the last few weeks has been angels specifically, and we've talked about fallen angels, we've talked about holy angels, we've talked about where the angels were created, how many there were, what they're doing, with as much specificity as we can find in the scriptures, at least at that point. And we are going to proceed to one of the specific Old Testament revelations of angels and what they're doing, and we're going to find holy angels involved here. We're going to find demons involved, and we're going to find what they're doing. And we're going to take this slowly. We have studied through this material in part, but it was nearly four years ago, almost 5 years ago, and I have trouble with 5 weeks, remember, so I know 5 years is out of the question. So I would like to have us turn our attention to where we finished up last week. We had a couple questions about holy angels. And I have that sheet up on the on your overhead. If you have last week's notes, that would be great. You can look at those. By the way, I just want to point out what I handed out here this morning, and I may not have had enough here. I don't know. It looks like we've got a little more than what I printed, so I apologize for that. This sheet has got 6 pages in color, and I really want you to bring this back. Okay, I don't want to have to print this every week, because printing in color, as you know, is not only expensive but very time consuming. And so I would really encourage you to bring it back. If you don't want to be cumbered with that, if you just leave it on the desk where you picked it up, we'll just add that to the pile and you can get it next week. So you can do whatever you want to do, but we're going to be on this sheet for several weeks for sure. We're going to take our time and go through this with enough detail so that we all get grounded on this. Last week we were right here. We were talking about how our fallen angels organize, and we looked at Ephesians 6:10-12, and Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places." And so what we have here as the answer that I put on the sheet is rulers, world forces of this darkness, which is depravity, spiritual forces of wickedness, of obscurity. And you can find that all in these verses. And Daniel chapter 10, which we will cover toward the end of our study here in Daniel, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10. I don't believe we've ever studied this, Daniel chapter 10, as a group. It's a fascinating passage, and one that you won't find duplicated anywhere else in Scripture. So, how are holy angels organized? That's we kind of have been working down the sheet here, trying to find out how holy angels are organized. And of course, in general, they're organized in the same manner as the fallen angels are organized. The reason we know this, and I just wanted to emphasize this before we start again, the reason we know this is because of what the Scripture says. It's not because of what you see on television or what a preacher says or what some stupid Sunday school teacher says. I don't know anything, folks. I'll tell you right now, I don't know anything except what's in here. If it's in here and it tells you, then okay, I'm with that. I can teach that. But otherwise, I don't know anything. So how are holy angels organized? Well, for one, there is a passage in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. This is near the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus says, "Do you not know that if I were to call, I could ask my Father to send 12 legions of angels and deliver me and destroy this world?" And what you need to know is that a legion, this was a Roman army term, and a legion was 5,000 men. So when Jesus said he could call his Father and have him deliver 12 legions, how many is that? That's a bunch of angels, right? And that's not all of the angels, all of the holy angels, by any stretch of the imagination. That's just a group that he could call. And so what that passage tells us is that the holy angels, at that point at least, are organized in a military format. They're organized with a head and with legions of angels underneath them. We know that Michael is the archangel, and he leads the effort to the removal of all demons from heaven, and that's passage in Revelation chapter 12. And in that passage in Revelation chapter 12, and we will study that in more detail when we get through this prophecy passage that we're studying here. But in Revelation chapter 12, Michael, the archangel, takes his angels. That's the wording that's used there in that passage. So we know that Michael is a head, or as some would think, because of the word that is used there, he is the head of the holy angels. And he takes his angels and drives out Satan and all of his angels. And that happens in Revelation chapter 12. It is near the end. The end times. It hasn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. So, we know that the holy angels are organized in that way. And by the way, when we get to Daniel chapter 10, verses 18 through 21, which we will study in a few weeks, in Daniel chapter 10, that organization, that military type organization, is on display. And the details are really kind of staggering. In contrast to the fallen angels, and this is something that is very, very interesting. In contrast to the fallen angels, if this ever shows up on a test, this is a test question. In contrast to the fallen angels, what's always true of holy angels, and if you look in Revelation 9:20, 13 verses 7 through 10 and 15 and 22, chapter 22 verses 8 through 10, the answer to this is holy angels will never, ever, under any circumstance, accept worship to themselves. Now, why would that even be an issue? And the issue, the reason why that's an issue is, number one, when holy angels appear before us, They literally blow your socks off. They are so magnificent, and we're gonna study this these passages. Daniel tells us a lot about that. There are other passages that do as well, but they are just literally brilliant. Their bodies are light. Their speech is like roaring waters. I mean, and a man who stands before them is just blown away, and he tends to hit the dirt, and that results in the possibility of worship. And the angels will be, if they are holy angels, they will be absolutely specific. Get up off your dirt and stand up. You will not worship me. The worship goes to him, not to me. But if it's a demon, they will. They will accept that. Bob?
Are the demons the fallen angels?
Yes, the demons are fallen angels. That's
how do you use two different descriptors? Demons and fallen angel, one, they're the same thing, just call them one.
You can use either term. Either term.
Is it in scripture?
Yeah. Yeah.
Demon.
Yeah. Demons are fallen angels. Fallen angels are demons. Every demon is a fallen angel. All fallen angels are demons, with the exception of Satan himself. He is, to my knowledge, I can't think of a passage where he is referred to as a demon. He is referred to as the head, the chief.
Arch demon.
Yeah, something like that. So, holy angels will never accept worship. They're not involved in supplanting the Lord, taking his place. In any way, shape, or form. In fact, they will immediately stop. And we'll see that even as we go through the book of Daniel. So, with that in mind, we are ready to start our study in Daniel. So I'd like to have you turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Yes. Yes. Okay. So before we start the next phase of this, I'd like to just have a time here, and we'll just pray and trust this unto the Lord. Father, thank you so much for everything that you have done for us. You are so gracious, and you have provided all of the truths in the Word of God. You have given us the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He is the author of the book, and so we can easily come to him, and by his grace and by your grace, open our minds so that we can understand. Lord, I just pray that you would hide me. I've done the best that I know how to put the scripture down and to explain it, and for places that I'm wrong, I just pray, Lord, that you would hide that. And for those places that are right, I pray that you would open each heart and give us understanding. And I pray this all with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pause before we start here. I've got this first slide up here, but before we do that, we're going to talk a little bit about prophecy. You've probably heard this before, and probably some of it from me, It is imperative that we understand the importance of prophecy. 25% of the scripture is prophetic at the time it was written. One out of every four passages is prophetic, or what, some of it has already been fulfilled. And we'll find in this particular prophecy that we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 9 that part of it has been fulfilled and part of it hasn't. So we're kind of like halfway through the prophecy. Now, the reason I want to emphasize this to you is that if you understand the importance of prophecy, if it wasn't important, God wouldn't have made 25% of the book about prophecy. I mean, it's important. And unfortunately, there's a lot of the time it's just not taught. And part of the reason is because it is a topic. Now, let me talk about this. If you look at the website that I have, the timelesstruthfortoday.com, and you click on the link that says library, the library is divided up into three major categories. The first one is Old Testament. Everybody knows what that is. Genesis up through, you know, all right. The second one is New Testament. That's everything from Matthew to the book of Revelation. So those are primarily linear studies. They're book studies. So if you go to those in the library, you can find a study on Genesis. You can find a study on Matthew. You can find a study on Galatians, whatever. It's, they're book studies. And I love book studies, folks. I have to tell you, my heart resonates with book studies because the best way to teach Scripture is verse by verse by verse. You don't skip over. If you allow yourself to skip over as a teacher or as a preacher, if you allow yourself to skip over, you are opening yourself up to teaching error, because we all have hobby horses and we tend to jump over those passages that we don't like or we don't understand or whatever. We just jump over them and just teach the ones that we like. That's a danger. Now, what have I said already? On the website, there are three major topics. There's the Old Testament, that's book by book. There's New Testament, that's book by book. And then there's there's topics. And there are a series of topics that are in there. And prophecy is one of those that is a topic. Now, why is it a topic? There is no book called the first book of prophecy and the second book of prophecy. There are no books, there are no letters that are just totally prophetic. So you could pick that up and say, I'm going to study this. That's not the way it is. You will find prophetic passages, verses in almost everywhere, or 25% of the time, it's pretty much everywhere. But it's often one verse. Sometimes it's one chapter. I've never seen a book, although some books come close. So we're going to be studying a topic, which means we're going to look at a verse or verses, and in order to understand that, we're going to have to jump to other verses or verse. Okay? Everybody with me? So this is not going to be our typical study. This is going to be something that is uncomfortable. Now, I will tell you this. I've been teaching Scripture for many years, and This is the hardest thing to teach. And the reason it's the hardest thing to teach is you have to cover the whole scripture in order to pick out those pieces and put them together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, you have this piece, and you have this piece, and this piece, and this piece, and this piece, and then you have to see how they all fit together. You have to link them together. So that's what this study attempts to do. This study attempts to put things together, and what I've tried to do here, using all my engineering skills in chart making, which is wonderful, is to put together pieces of scripture in a chronological fashion so that they fit together. And one thing that I have learned is that when you study scripture, and this applies whether it's prophecy or whatever it is, if all the pieces don't fit together, put a red check mark on that and tell yourself, there's something here I don't understand yet. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to know is in the book. And it is all written by one author, God, and more specifically, as the scripture reveals to us, it is authored by the Holy Spirit. And so the same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis is the Holy Spirit that wrote Revelation, is the Holy Spirit that wrote Daniel, etc. Everybody got it? There can be no conflict between passages of scripture. If there is a conflict, usually it's because we don't understand the context of the passage, or sometimes it's just because of the translation. I'm not a linguist. I read a lot of books about linguists. I'm not a linguist, but boy, I'll tell you, I have great respect for linguists. They have to take, for instance, in the book of Daniel, they have to take the scripture that was written in Hebrew and translate it into English. And sometimes there is no translation that fits. I mean, there are words that don't exist in one language or the other. So you have to kind of, say, well, what does it mean? You can't translate the word. So it's tough. And we'll run into a few of those as we go along. Now let's talk about the book of Daniel. I would like to have you turn to the book of Daniel chapter 1. Even though Daniel chapter 9 is on the sheet that I handed out, don't pay any attention to that. I do that just to see if you're paying attention. So Daniel chapter 1. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read the first 7 verses of Daniel chapter 1. And this will give us a little bit of the context, the background, not only for the whole book of Daniel, but for Daniel himself. So may I have a volunteer for Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessel, the house of God, to be carried away to the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, as that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongues of the Chaldeans. The kings appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Up to 7, is that where we're going?
Yes, please.
Pardon?
Yes, please.
Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael, and of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego.
All right, very good, thank you. So, what we find here is this book is about Daniel, who was carried off when Israel had sinned. I mean, if you read the Old Testament history, and Bob did an excellent job as he taught through 1 and 2 Samuel. We went through those books and part of Chronicles, and we talked about the monarchy, the kings that Israel had. Those kings, some were good and some were not so good, and the not so good ones were rebuked by the Lord. Sometimes they repented, sometimes they didn't. In this particular case, Daniel is in a period where the kings of Israel had sinned. The people of Israel had sinned, and God was rebuking them. And as a matter of fact, God is going to destroy Jerusalem. He is going to destroy the city. He is going to carry people off. And Daniel is one of the men, boys, that was carried off by the king Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, right there in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim and Judah into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. This is astounding. He allowed him to, this besieging king, to actually carry off the gold and the silver vessels that were in the sanctuary of God. He allowed him to carry it off, and he took it off and put it into his temples where they were worshiping idols. And it's just like, well, this is terrible. And it's just a mark of God's judgment upon them. Now, I'm going to give you an assignment. And we'll see how many of you can find this. I'm sure there will be some. The answer will not be in Scripture, so you can dig around there. But I haven't found it in Scripture. But you will find it recorded in things that you can find on Google. So I would just encourage you to look around there, because some of the dates that we're going to have in our study here are actually dates that are not found in Scripture directly, but are found in history. Historians in these days took very accurate records of the things that they were covering. So the question that I want you to dig up is, we're going to have this study. And this study right here is going to be a timeline, and the timeline for God's clock that he gives to the angel to hand to Daniel is March the 5th, 444 B.C., 444 years before the birth of Christ. And that is a key date in this prophecy that Daniel has, and I want you to tell me how many years there were from this date to where Daniel was carried off in Daniel chapter 1, the siege of Nebuchadnezzar. So there you have it. How many years were there from...
77.
No, you're... That's far too easy, Bob. That's not it.
I thought my work was done.
That's a nice try, though. Okay. With that, we're going to jump through the book of Daniel, and you know we have Daniel in the lion's den, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the fiery furnace, we have all those accounts. We have several kings that were in the line of succession, and we come to Daniel chapter 9, and in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. So that's a strong historical point. That's a point where Darius becomes the king, and he is reigning over the Israelites. In part, especially those that he carried off in the war. So in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now let's kind of stop here for a minute. And I want to do this because it's sort of a rebuke to me personally. I have many Bibles in my home, so I have all of the books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I have all those all the way up to the old. And then I have, on top of that, I have all the New Testament. I have all kinds of ways to look at Scripture. And I don't think I would be able to do what Daniel did. Now, I want you to look at this very carefully of what Daniel did. In the first year of his reign, Darius... I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to whom?
Jeremiah.
So Daniel was a scholar who was searching the book of what?
Jeremiah.
And when he looked at the book of Jeremiah, he said, wait a minute. That prophecy is dealing with me right now. Because what he saw there is, when he saw Daniel the prophet, the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. So he was very much aware of the desolation of Jerusalem because he was carried off when that happened. Everybody got it? Daniel chapter 1? He was carried off in captivity. Jerusalem was desolated. And he reads in the book of Jeremiah, how long is the desolation going to last? And the answer is 70 years. Okay. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayers and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. Daniel is doing something that every believer, every one of us here in this room this morning, if you name Christ as your Savior, you should listen to what Daniel is doing and be doing the same thing. In verse 5, what is that first pronoun? We. We have sinned. Who is he identifying himself with? The nation of Israel. Daniel looks at the nation of Israel and says, Oh Lord God, we have sinned. Do you think we could identify with that? Oh man, I'll tell you. I believe with all my heart the reason God's judgment has not fallen on the United States of America is because there are some of his children that are praying this prayer. We have sinned, forgive us. Forgive us. Hold back your judgment. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for all who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled and turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. Every time I read this passage, I think, is he writing about Jerusalem and Israel, or is he writing about the United States? Do we identify with that? We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We even pass laws and say, you can't do it. Moreover, we haven't listened to your servants, the prophets who have spoken in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Wow. I would encourage you to just go through and read Daniel's prayer. It's rather lengthy. We won't take time to read it this morning, not because it's not important, but because if we don't move on, we won't get any part of this lesson started. Daniel is interceding with all his heart before God, interceding for the nation of Israel, confessing their sins, and we're going to read more about that as we go along. Now, I want you to turn over to verse 20. The same chapter, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel is praying. Verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. He is just begging God to answer his prayer and to forgive the nation of Israel. But he is doing that because he knows God is going to do it. And how does he know God is going to do it?
70 years.
He read Jeremiah, and he knows when the 70 years started, and he's at the end of the 70 years, and he's praying and saying, God, please forgive. And he knows God is going to answer because he started the whole thing because he read Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah and Daniel were proteges. They were of the same era.
He was supposed to have a text, actually, or he had memorized it.
That's a good question. The implication is that he read a text. So probably he did, but it's possible. It's possible he may memorize it. He's a real whiz, I tell you. He's got a lot of stuff, but I think probably he had the text. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. In verse 20, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking and praying, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously," now we can go back in Daniel chapter 8 and previous, and there were instances where Daniel was face to face with an angel whose name is Gabriel, and that's what he's talking about here. "While I was speaking all these things, Gabriel appeared to him about the time whom I had seen in a vision previously came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." And by the way, he had been praying and fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days. "And he gave me instructions and talked with me and said, 'Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" So this passage that we're going to talk about and expand here is all about what Gabriel tells Daniel. And the reason he tells Daniel is because Daniel understood what God had written through Jeremiah, applied it to where he was at, confessed his sin, confessed the sin of the nation of Israel, and beseeched God for his forgiveness, for his restoration, and God is sending him the answer. So that's the whole background for the next three verses. Everybody got it? We take all of that, put it all together, and the next three verses are the principal part of what the angel tells Daniel. Because Daniel is praying for the restoration of the nation of Israel. So, what I have here for our study is for Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. So for these verses, we're going to take them apart almost verse by verse. In fact, we will do it verse by verse. And we're going to try to plot it on this timeline. And it all starts with this point. So let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Somebody read that for us. And by the way, just for clarification, everything that is in our study notes is going to be in the New International Translation, NIV. So if you have the NIV, it'll fit right in. If you don't have the NIV, whatever translation you have, it's going to be close. It may not match exactly what's on the screen, okay? Different translations will add clarification, translate words. Sometimes they have more modern versions, but there's never a change in the actual intent of the scripture. So, Daniel 9, 24, 5, 6, and 7. Somebody read that for us. If you take it and smash it on the wall, it works. I understand it. Okay, can I have somebody read Daniel 9, 24, 5, 6, and 7?
I will. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Thank you. That passage, those three, four verses that we're going to study here and that we just read, those verses cover a time span of about 3,800 years right now. And we don't know where the end of it is for sure, but to date, it's about 2,100 plus 400 or 500 years prior to that, before Christ is born. So the whole time is approaching 3,000 years, and we're still clicking along here. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25a, here's God's clock. And the best way to think about this is, it's like a clock. It's like God's timing clock, and he has wound it up, and he says, here's where it starts. Here's where I press the button, go, for you. You are to know that this is where it starts. From the time that the decree is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, why would you have to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? Because it's been wiped out, and Daniel was carried off during that. Nebuchadnezzar carried him off into captivity, and he's wanting to know, when is it going to be that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt? When are the Jews going to come back? That's what he's praying for. And here's the answer, Daniel. From the time that the decree is sent out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until, we'll get on to the next part. This is where the clock starts, and it is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Would somebody look up that passage? And this is what I was saying when I was talking about This is not a linear study, it's a topic. So you have to say, okay, that's the point, the time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So when is that? And you have to go to another book, actually, to the book of Nehemiah, and you find the exact answer. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Somebody read that for us.
Sad, since you are not sick. There is nothing but sorrow in your heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place my body is too wise and waste as the gates are burning with fire. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah to send me my father's tomb that I may be
buried.
Then the king said to me, the queen also said to Simon, how long would your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it is urgent to the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judea. And a letter to ask and keep the king's force, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel that pertain to the temple, and for the city walls, and for the house that I walk upon. And the king granted them to me according to the good hands of my God upon me.
Okay, so Nehemiah comes before the king, and he says, I also said to him, if it pleased the king, and you didn't come in before the king sad. If you came in before the king sad, it cut your head off. I mean, so Nehemiah was in great risk. He obviously, God had blessed him, and the king says, you're sad. I don't know why you're sad, because you're not sick. So why are you sad? And Nehemiah says, well, it's because Jerusalem, my home, my city, is leveled. And so I also said to him, if it pleased the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct for a Jew to go out like that. No way he was going to make it. Until I arrive in Judah, and may I have a letter to Asaph. Asaph, you'll find out, is a real rascal. Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, he was in charge of all the forestry that Nehemiah would need, the lumber, to rebuild Jerusalem. And so he says, give me a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and by the city wall and for the residences I will occupy. Now that was, I mean, that's brazen, right? He's a captive and he's coming before the king and he said, I want you to send me letters so that I have safe passage, which he definitely needed. He would be strung up if he didn't have the... I mean, this was really bold. He says, give me these letters so that I can go through. And by the way, send a letter to Asaph so I can have as much lumber as I want, so I can rebuild the gates, rebuild the city, do it all at your expense. Did you catch that? I don't have any money here, so I want you to do all this for me, and I'll use your trees to do it. And all God's people said, oh yeah, right, let's do that. So, this is the official time when the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem. And what did the angel Gabriel tell Daniel? When the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, that's when the clock starts. And it was, the event happened as it is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So we know exactly where this is. And the other thing on this is to note that the 77s, and this is important because people get all confused and bent around the axle on this thing, and makes them really... There it is. Make some really erroneous conclusions and get this prophecy all bent out of shape. The 77s that are talked about, 77s, and we'll talk about what a 7 is. A 7 is a number that can be a group of 7 of anything in the Hebrew.
7-year segments.
It could be 7 years, it could be 7 weeks, it could be 7 days, it could be 7 anything. The word means 7, a group of 7, and you have to tell by the context what it is. And early in the translation, the normal thing for a group of 7 was a week. 7 days in a week. So instead of putting the 77s in there, translator said 70 weeks, because that was a normal kind of thing. Well, it could be 70 weeks, but we know as we study the rest of the scripture that it's not a week of 7 days. It's a week of 7 years. That we'll find out later. But I want you to notice this first. The 77s are decreed upon whom?
Jews.
Upon the Jews and what city?
Jerusalem.
Not on New York City, not on America, not on the church. The church is not in this anywhere. You will not find any reference to the church at all in this passage. And we stop and say, wait a minute. I'm in the church, I'm important, why aren't I in there? And we'll find out why.
Didn't exist then.
Well, more than that. 77s are decreed upon the Jews and Jerusalem, but not the church. This is not related to the church. And for next week, you might want to stop and think about that and say, why? And it's, the church didn't exist, but this is a thing going into the future. If God wanted to talk about the church, he certainly could. Why didn't he? The dates are historical. These dates are not specifically found in Scripture. I mean, the Nehemiah thing is there, but that's not a date. You have to go to historians, and they know exactly when this was. Because when that decree was sent out, it was a major point in history. The dates are historical. The sevens are groups of 7. It could be anything. Early translators used a week. Later scripture will prove it to be a group of 7 years. So that's the first part of our study here. Everybody with me on this? Okay. Well, we managed to get through one slide. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up there and go on from there. So I would encourage you to bring your study back. And again, if you don't want to be encumbered with that, just leave it on the back table. We'll put them all back out there next week and add some more so you can pick it up there. Or if you would rather take it home, that's fine. Just don't forget to bring it back. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You are such a good God that you gave us these words, and they're important, Lord. It's not, we need to be diligent in studying the Word, putting together the pieces. And as we do so, we come away with a picture of you. What an astounding God you are. You have written this out thousands of years in advance, and as we'll study here in a few weeks, it comes true down to the very day. It is astounding, Lord, as we study Scripture, as we study prophecy, that we see such detail. You are an awesome God. And everything that you have done in the past, you will do again, and it will be to your honor and your glory. Thank you, and should you tarry this coming week, may you use us to your honor and bring us back together again next week so that we can study, fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Thank you.